Romans chapter 9, and this again is where we'll begin at. And we're in a series. This is going to be a series. It actually began with a question about the devil. And we began this last week. And what we dealt with last week is his origin, where the devil began, and his fall. Now, if you miss those messages, they're online. You can go on our site and you can listen to that, because I haven't really got time to go out and repeat that. I'm just going to give you some of the high points from the message that we looked at. And what we're actually going to do tonight, we looked at his origin and his fall. Now, tonight what we're going to look at is his place. His place and then his war. Okay? And then we'll look at how he works. That's how this thing's going to flow. I think it'd be an interesting subject for you. And I think we can benefit from it, because like we've said many times, we need to know everything there is to know about our adversary. How he works. Years ago, whenever we played football and we was getting ready to play a team, we always, the first Monday of every week, we tried to learn everything we needed to know about our opponent so that we could defeat him, right? So that's what we're going to be doing. Now, what we noticed last week as far as Satan, how did Satan begin? Well, he was created. He was created. Everything, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, everything visible and invisible has been created by the Lord. Now, of course, angels are spirits, ministering spirits. On occasions, they have took bodies. The Lord has permitted them in occasions to remember Lot had two angels appeared to him, and they looked like what? But that is a rarity. The Bible says that they are ministering spirits, and a spirit doesn't have flesh and bone. So you don't see them. You don't see them. There's been occasions in the Scripture where people's eyes were open to be able to see into the spirit world. You remember whenever Elijah and he had his servant, and then the Lord opened his servant's eyes. Remember, and around on the mountains was chariots of fire all around Elijah and this servant, but that servant could not see all those. The implication is that was angels all around them protecting them. And the implication from that is that you can't see them unless the Lord would open your eyes to see them, or unless he would let them take a body, which that happened on rare occasions in the Scripture. So we're fighting against an adversary that we cannot see. We're fighting against an adversary that we cannot see. And over these fallen angels is the devil, and Satan, and his angels. And the origin of Satan is God did indeed create him. Now, we pointed out last week that at the end of the first week of creation, the creation week in the book of Genesis chapter 1, in the verse 31, I believe it was. It might be the wrong verse. But when he came down to the very last verse of the chapter 1, God saw that everything was very good. Everybody got me? I want you to remember that, because there's some thinks that the fall took place on the second day. Because every day says God saw that it was good, the first day. But the second day is the only day that says that where it says doesn't say that God said it was good. So a lot of people think that that's when he created the firmament, the air above us, and of course the outer space and all these things. And that's the date that a lot of people say that the devil, or the day that the devil fell on. But the only problem with that is, I don't think it fits, because in the very last verse of the chapter, it says that God saw that everything was good. So I don't think you can have the fall in the creation week. As I think it happened after the creation week. When did it happen? Well, I don't know. It happened sometime between chapter 1 and chapter 3. Because in chapter 3, you got the devil in the garden. At the end of chapter 1, you got God saying everything was good. So that would put it between chapter 1 and chapter 3. Sometime there is when he fell. And we've seen from Revelations that when he fell, he drew a third part of the stars of heaven, which means that there's a host of angels that fell with him. Everybody remember that from last week? Now, there was a group of angels that didn't fall. You remember what those angels are called in Scripture? Elect angels. 1 Timothy chapter 5 elect angels. Why are they called elect angels? Because what's the word elect mean? Chosen. God chose them and He kept them in His grace from falling. And the other ones, what happened to them? They fell. Did He force them to fall? No, they did it willingly. And they followed the devil and then they were casted out of heaven. So the origin of the devil is, and the angels, the demons, of course they were angels in the beginning. Now we call them what? Demons. The origin of them is they were created beings. Now the question is, why would God create them if He knew? God's omniscient. He knows all things. Does He not? Why would God create him if He knew he was going to fall? Well, easy. Because God had a purpose. And God had a reason. Romans chapter 9, I'm going to give this and I got to move. Because I can't, you're going to have to go listen to the CD. Or if you don't got a computer and can listen to it online, then you can put it in the back. Satan's origin and fall. I preached it last week because we got too much to cover tonight. Romans chapter 9, I want to give you this. And this is just something I think can provoke your thinking a little bit more with regard to why did Satan or why did God create the devil and the angels that fell when He knew they was going to fall? Why did God do it? And my answer was God had a what again? God had a purpose. And remember Deuteronomy 29, mark that in your Bible. It says the secret things belongs to the Lord, but the things that are revealed belongs to you. There are some things God doesn't reveal. Can I get an amen there? I'll buy it from you. There's some things that God don't tell you. And what He wants you to know, He'll reveal to you in His book. And what you don't have an answer for, one day He'll tell you. And you'll be a perfectly good explanation for the things that we don't understand. Romans chapter 9. Now we know in the Old Testament there is a wicked man by the name of Pharaoh, don't we? Remember Pharaoh? Of course, that was really a title name. But in the book of Exodus, the children of Israel come up out of the land of Egypt. And when they come up out of Egypt, Pharaoh is the one that made it so hard on them, remember? And he persecuted the children of Israel. Remember, they had every little Jewish boy, every little Hebrew boy, I should say, was cast into the river, into the Nile River. And they sought to keep the population down of Israel, and they persecuted Israel. Pharaoh put them into bitter bondage and made them build houses and their treasure cities and just horribly persecuted them. Who did that? Pharaoh did. Who rose up Pharaoh? Somebody tell me. God did. Why did God raise him up? God had a purpose for Pharaoh. You know, Pharaoh was actually the one that made them want to leave Egypt. God had to get them from Egypt to... Where did He have to get them to? He had to get them to the land of Canaan that He promised to Abraham 400 years earlier. Well, you can imagine they'd been there 400 years. They'd been in the land of Goshen. He kept them separate. But God planned on bringing them out. If everything was peachy there all the time, they wouldn't want to leave, would they? Much less go across the... Remember, they went across the desert and they went through a hard time to go to the land of Canaan. Then they just went to go there and battle. Look at all they had to go through. Well, Pharaoh had a purpose. Are you with me? Romans 9, verse 17. For the Scripture said unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose. Remember I said God has a what? A purpose. He had a purpose for Pharaoh. Pharaoh was wicked. He did just exactly what he wanted. He was a godless man. He really was. He seen great things that the God of Israel did, but yet heart was hardened against the Lord. Notice what else it says. Even for this same purpose I've raised you up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. It says that God raised him up, that I might show my power in thee. Did God show great power in dealing with Pharaoh? He sure did. I mean, all the plagues that he brought upon Egypt and all the things that he did, his mighty works in the land of Egypt, parted the Red Sea. So God showed his power in Pharaoh. Pharaoh had a what? Had a purpose. The Bible tells us it did. The devil does too. The devil does too. God had a purpose for him too. So his origin was he was created. Did God create him evil? No. No, he didn't create him evil. Did God create Adam evil? No. He was created upright. The devil was created upright, and he became evil. God in his attributes is holy. He's not going to create something evil. So they, just like Adam, was Adam good in the beginning? Absolutely. And he chose to sin. See? So the same way with the devil is. The devil was like the other good, like the other angels, is all created upright in the beginning, and then they fell into sin. Okay? That's all I'm going to do on that. I haven't got time to go any further. So that's Satan's origin. That's where he began, and that's Satan's fall. We talked about Satan falling. He chose to sin. Some think Isaiah 14, and it's book also in the book of Ezekiel. I can't remember chapter. I'll give it to you last week. Two texts that refer to his fall. Some think that refers to his fall. The king of Tyre and the king of Babylon is who the texts are addressed to. But the language seems to broaden to include an account of Satan's fall. Okay? All right, now let's talk about the devil's place. That was just a little preview of what we did last week to get you tuned in to tonight, I guess I should say. All right, let's talk about Satan's place. First of all, the devil's not in hell. He is not in hell. A lot of times cartoons when I grew up would depict the devil in hell, you know, with a little pot boiling that was red and fire all around him. I wish the devil was in hell, don't you? He is not in hell. And that's a great misconception that people have, is we're going to send him to the devil in hell. But the devil's not in hell. One day he's going to be, but he is not there now. He is definitely not there now. Let me show you a couple of texts to prove that to you. Let's go to the book of Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. And Job is one of the older books in the Bible. If you put it in chronological order, it'd be up around Genesis or somewhere like that in the Genesis area. The book of Job chapter 1. Notice verse 7. So I want you to understand the devil is definitely not in hell. He's our adversary, and he's active on the earth. His fallen angels are also active on the earth. Now, they've been given a sentence of being casted into hell. That sentence has already been given to them. They have no recourse either. The plan of redemption wasn't for fallen angels. Plan of redemption was only for God's people. God's men and women, boys and girls, that's who the plan of redemption is for, not for angels. When they sinned, that's it. No second chance for them. None. Okay? Job chapter 1, here's what it says. Look at verse 7. It says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said," now watch this, "from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." So is he in hell? No, he goes to and fro in the earth. And what does that remind you of, something going to and fro? Reminds you of a lion, doesn't it? You ever go to a zoo and see a lion, they'll go to and fro. You ever sometimes watch some of them nature shows, you watch a lion and they just pace back and forth. So that's how he's presented in chapter 1 and the verse 7. Now, when you look over in chapter 2 and the verse 2, you see it again. Same kind of terminology. Now, remember, what we're looking at tonight is Satan's place. And what I'm basically showing you, when I'm talking about his place, I'm showing you where he's at. Where is he at? He goes to and fro in the earth. That's his place. This is where he works at. The Bible calls him the prince and the power of the air. So he's very active. Verse 2. "And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." So just from that verse, we realize that Satan is active here on the earth, to and fro. 1 Peter chapter 5 is a text most of you know, but I want you to turn to it anyhow. We'll give you a lot of verses if you can't find, for you to write down and look up, so for your evidence and for your study. 1 Peter chapter 5 and the verse 8. So he's active here on the earth. It says, verse 8, be sober. It means to be alert and to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. See, he's your adversary. He's the adversary of all of God's people. And you don't see him. You can see his influences and you can see his work in things, but you don't see him. And he has at his disposal multitudes of fallen angels called demons. Multitudes of them. I want you to understand that. The devil is not God. No comparison in strength. God is omnipresent. That means he's everywhere at one time. The devil was not. That's why it says he goes to and fro, see. God is omnipotent. What's omnipotent? He has all power. God is omniscient. That means he has all knowledge. Satan doesn't have any of those things. He's created. He's inferior to God. It makes me mad when people put the devil on the same level as our God. There's no comparison in power. He's a lion, but he's a lion on a chain. And on the other end of that chain is your God. And he can only go so far and only do so much. I want you to understand that. So he's active on the earth. You notice it says he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You ever watch a nature show and watch a lion? You know what they watch for? They watch for the weak, don't they? They watch for the weak and the separated. Do they not? They watch for the weak and the separated. One of the things the Bible warns us about in Hebrews 10 is forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a habit of some is. Because God's people need the strength of the assembly of God's people. They need to be in church. They need to be able to come and hear God's word on a regular basis. And they need a people that encourages. That's one of the reasons why you need a flock. The flock should encourage each other and watch after each other. Can I get a witness? They should do that. I can't keep track of everybody. You can't. It's just not feasibly possible. We got to keep track of one another. Because, boy, when the devil can get one isolated, oh, my, he's just like a roaring lion. Now, he can't take their salvation from them, but he can render them ineffective. And here's the bad thing you got to worry about. He can ruin your name. You know, you ruin your name, you ruin you. If you want to have an impact on somebody, people have to respect your name and respect that you're a Christian. If he can ruin, Jay, your testimony, he can ruin you. If he can ruin my testimony, he can ruin me. And the effectiveness that you can have of being an influence over other people. Can I get a witness there too? So he'll seek to do that. He'll seek to hinder the Lord's work. Now we're going to talk about all the ways that he works. But I just want you to see right now that he's a roaring lion. And he is active. He's not in hell, but he is active on the earth. Now one of these days, he's going to be cast into hell. Let's turn to the book of Revelation chapter 20. One of these days, he will be casted into hell. In Revelations 21 and 2, you have a picture of the devil being chained in the bottomless pit. Now, I'm not going to deal with the bottomless pit probably in this study at all. I may deal with it some. That's almost another area that I'd have to deal with. So it says in verse 1, I saw an angel having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on that dragon, the old serpent, and the devil and Satan. Now, those three names are some of the most common names. He's called the serpent, which reminds you of what? Reminds you of the garden. Remember in the garden, he appeared as a serpent. So many times in the scriptures, he'll be called the serpent. He's called the devil and Satan, and he bound him 1,000 years. That's the millennium. And during that 1,000-year reign, I believe, is when God's people are judged for their rewards. I'm not going to get off on the millennium. But you'll see Satan is bound for 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, he's released out of the bottomless pit. And he goes upon the breath of the earth, verse 9. And they went upon the breadth of the earth, and they compassed the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast unto the lake of fire and brimstone, where are the beast and the false prophet, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, the reason I read that is to show you that he's not in hell. He's going to be in hell, but he's not there now. Now he's active on the earth. He's very active on the earth, but he's not in there yet. But he's going to be. Matthew chapter 25, you write this for your notes. Matthew chapter 25 and the verse 41 says that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25, verse 41. He's not in there yet. His angels is not in there yet. But they're going to be. And their sentence has already been passed. Do you hear me? The sentence has already been laid down on them. They're going to be casted into hell. And it's irreversible. Isn't that a tormenting thing to think about? They know they'll never have it. There's not no way that they can be saved. None. The provision of redemption was provided for his people. Okay? Revelation chapter 20. Let's look on down in the text. Now hell is not only for the devil, is it? I hear people say all the time that hell is just for the devil and his angels. No, but there's also going to be people casted into hell, aren't they? It just wasn't prepared for the devil and his angels. It was. That's one reason why hell was prepared. But also for those that don't know the Lord. For those that's never been redeemed. For those that's not in the Lamb's book. It's prepared for them too. Watch this now. Verse 11, and I saw the great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there found and no more place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before the Lord. And the books were open. One of those books would be the Bible. Another book will be the Lamb's book, which is mentioned here. Another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now this is, in verse 12, is talking about the second resurrection. How many resurrections are there? How many? Two. The first resurrection happens when the trumpet of God sounds. If the trumpet would sound right now, what would happen to the dead in Christ? They rise first. Everybody got it? They rise first. And then we which are alive and remain, if he'd come, we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds. That's the first resurrection. The second resurrection happens after the millennium. Okay? That's just when the second resurrection happens. And that will be, the second resurrection is just of the lost. The saved has already been resurrected. You know what it's called in Scripture? It's called the resurrection of the damned. The resurrection of the damned. That's a frightening statement. I hear people use that as a byword all the time, and that should shudder you to say that, for to hear anybody say that. The resurrection of the damned. You don't want to go into resurrection of the damned. You want to go into resurrection of the just. Resurrection of the just happens when Jesus, the day Jesus comes. The trumpets sound now, the dead in Christ would rise. Their spirits is with the Lord now, but they'd get a body on that day. And then the angels will come and gather us together. Up we go, we'll get a new body. And we'll be gathered together in the clouds of heaven. What of those that don't know the Lord? This is what it's talking about here in this latter stages. The great white throne of judgment is the lost. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before the Lord, and the books were open. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and death and hell, word hell is Hades, that's the unseen state. Not going to get off on that either. Death and hell was delivered up, and the dead that were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their what? Works. Will they come up short? Yeah. The answer for their deeds. The answer for their deeds. They've never trusted Jesus, so they don't have no Redeemer. Their sins still remain. And really, when they died, they went straight to hell anyway in spirit. But now the difference here is they get a body. You see the difference? They're there in spirit today. But one of these days, they're going to be resurrected and God's going to give them a body. And they're going to stand before Jesus. They've already been found guilty. John chapter 3 says this, "If ye believe not, ye are condemned, already condemned." That's why they go straight to hell when they die. They're already guilty. They've already been found guilty. They're already condemned. That's why when they die, they go right to hell. But you see, they're going to get a body. That's the difference. They're going to get a body. And they're going to stand before Christ. And that's what Revelation 20 is. It's a great white throne of judgment. It's kind of like what we do. Sometimes somebody will go to court and the court will find them guilty, right? Then they put them in the county jail until what happens? Until what? Until sentencing. Same way. They've already guilty. They've already been found guilty. They're going to be kept in this place for a while, but then they're going to be released and brought before the judge for sentencing. That's what this is. Already guilty, though. Folks, you don't want to die without Jesus. You don't want to die without Jesus. The horriblest thing in the world would be to die without Christ. That's why the scripture says, if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your eyes offend you, pluck them out. Better to have, go through life without two eyes as to have two eyes and be casted into Gehenna or hell or the lake of fire. Nothing any worse than that. Let me read on. Verse 14, "And death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." I told you this many times in the past. If you're born once, you'll die twice. If you're born twice, Jack, you'll die only once. If you have a physical birth, then you have a new birth. Then you'll die only once, maybe, unless the Lord comes. But if you only have a physical birth, but you don't have a new birth, then you'll die twice. You'll die physically and you'll die spiritually. That's what this is referring to. Verse 15 says, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So the devil is active on the earth. Where's his place? Where's he at? He's on the earth. His angels are on the earth. They've already been sentenced. They've already been found guilty. There is no second chance. And eventually they're going to be where at? In hell. But for right now, they are active on the earth. Let's go ahead and go to Ephesians 6. I done blowed my outline all to pieces. I had the most perfect little thing to go by and it's shot. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Now we're to put on our armor, aren't we? Remember we done Vacation Bible School and putting on the whole armor of God? Why do we need to put on our Christian armor? Because we're in a battle. We got to dress for war. How often? Once a year? Every day. Every day we face our enemy. He don't take a break. So we got to have ourselves ready. You know, folks, I don't think we would make it if it wasn't for Jesus keeping us. You wouldn't make it if it wasn't for Him keeping you. He watches over you. Aren't you glad? He protects you. He put a seal on you when He saved you. Do you realize that? Ephesians 1 says we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We belong to the Lord. And He watches over us and keeps us. Could Satan touch Job? Now think about it. Could Satan touch Job? Not without God's approval, could he? He said, "You've made a..." What about him? I like Kermit praise this all the time. Put a hedge of protection. That's where that comes from, the book of Job. He had a hedge of protection around Job. Satan, hell, and all of its angels couldn't touch Job. Unless what? Unless God permitted it. That's why it says, you know, he can't do anything without God's permission. He'd kill us if he could. But he can't. Our times is in God's hands. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. "Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So he tells you to put on your armor. He's not in hell. He's active here on the earth. That's why he tells you to get dressed for battle every day, because you're going to be in a spiritual fight. Well, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We don't. What's flesh and blood? You are. You're looking at flesh and blood. But we don't. Our fight isn't against flesh and blood. It may look like it at times. But behind flesh and blood is the devil and all these fallen angels. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand, stand. And I like that. Having done all to stand, stand. So we're to put on our armor because Satan, as a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour. He goes to and fro in the earth. He has at his disposal multitudes, innumerable number of fallen angels at his disposal. And he's on the earth. That's what I want you to see. He's active on the earth. Okay? Now let's go to the book of Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Everybody got the third point? So he's not in hell. He's his place. Where's he at? He's on the earth. And he's at war. Now, in Revelation 12 is a historical text, and I've preached this on Sunday morning a couple times, so I'm not going to preach the whole text again. But in Revelation 12, tells you the history of Satan's battle against the Lord. In verses 1 through 5, you could call that the battle of the birth of Jesus. Satan tried to keep Jesus from being born. Does anybody know how he tried to do that? He tried to destroy Israel in the Old Testament because he was going to bring Jesus through Israel. Remember? He tried to destroy the nation of Israel to keep him from being born. Did he try to destroy Jesus after he was born? He sure did, didn't he? Herod put forth a decree to kill every 2-year-old child and under. What was Satan trying to do? Trying to kill the Messiah. Before he could live the perfect life, go to Calvary and pay your sin. They tried to kill him there. You can read in his earthly ministry, they got him, was going to try to throw him over a cliff. Remember when they tried to do that? But he just passed right through the midst because it wasn't his time. Jesus had to die, folks. He had to live and he had to die. But Satan tried to keep that from happening. Well, let's go ahead and move down into the text because Revelation 12 is a great text to teach from. I also have that on our site. You put that in there, in Revelation 12, you can find that on there and you can listen to the message on the whole chapter. Now, let's notice in Revelation 12, let's notice verse 13. And when the dragon, now who's the dragon in this text? It's the devil. It's pictured that way in chapter 13. He's called the dragon, that old dragon called the devil. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth. Is the devil cast into the earth? That's what we've been talking about, hadn't it? He persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And that who he persecuted was Israel. And to the woman, verse 14. And to the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness. And where she was nourished for a time, times and a half a time. Verse 15, the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood, trying to destroy Israel. Okay. Who's Israel today? Romans chapter 2 said he is a Jew, not which is one outwardly, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. Philippians 3:3, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Messiah Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Romans chapter 11, you have the olive tree of Israel. All the unbelieving are broken off, and the Gentiles are grafted in and made a part of Israel. All the same, whether you're born a Jew or whether you're born a Gentile, if you trust Jesus, he's made you a part. All God's people said. Isn't that a glorious thing? Jesus said it when he was here. Many will come from the east and the west and the north and the south. That's all over the world. and sat down in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's a glorious thing. Now watch this. Verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war. Went to make war with the woman. Went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony at Jesus, the testimony of Jesus Christ. Okay. So where's the devil at today again? To and fro on the earth. What's he doing while he's here? He's at war. Why are we to take the whole armor? Because we're in a war. Who are we warring against? The devil. And he's at war with us, and he hates us. You know how he knows who God's people are? What's it say? It gives you a little definition of what God's people looks like. Here's how he knows who God's people are. It says they keep the commandments of God, and they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's how he knows it. The testimony of Jesus Christ means that they've trusted Christ as their Savior. I have the testimony of Jesus Christ. I've trusted Him. He's my Savior. Well, now that you're saved, do you seek to keep the commandments? Oh, yeah. The Bible says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. The book of 1 John chapter 3 says the same thing. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 John 3. I might not need to come back here, but keep your finger there in case I have to come back. 1 John chapter 3. Notice what it says at verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither is he that loveth not his brother. One of the characteristics of someone that's born again is they seek to mind the Lord. You say, well, Jeff, you preach all the time. You're not saved by your works. You're not. But when you're saved, you've had an inward change. You're not going to be perfect. I have a desire to be perfect, but you're going to be changed. Old thing, does the Bible say that? Old things pass away. All things become new. So you're changed. So how he knows God's people is they have the testimony of Jesus Christ and they mind the Lord. That's how he knows who they are. That will draw his attention. That will draw his attention. So he's at war with God's people. It's not necessarily going to be a bed of roses whenever somebody gets saved. Once they get saved, they got an adversary that's going to go after them. That's why people need an assembly and brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a frightening thing, is it not, to think of the war and the battle that we're in? But, like I said a little while ago, the Lord keeps these people and protects these people. You see the great importance of keeping yourself fed, don't you? You see the great importance of staying in God's Word. You see the great importance of prayer. You see the great importance of all these things because, buddy, I tell you what, He wants to get a foothold in your life. And He's at war with God's people. Does He know who God's people is? Well, yeah, He does. Does He consider God's people? Sure He does. Remember one of the things that God told the devil when he was going to and fro on the earth? You remember what God said? Have you not considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in all the earth, one that fears God and eschews evil? Remember it? Remember what Satan says? No wonder he serves you. You've blessed him on every hand. You let me touch what he has and he'll curse you to your face. You see, Satan had considered his servant Job. Remember in the book of Acts, we had the sons of Sceva. And they went to cast a demon. These were Jewish exorcists. And they wanted to cast a demon out of this man. And they said, we command you in Jesus' name, who Paul serves, to come out of the man. Remember what the demon said? Jesus we know. Paul we know. Who are you? And buddy, that man, through the power of them demons, stripped them naked and sent them running down the street because they're super strong. Under demon possession. See what I'm saying? The point is he knows God's people. He knows the Lord's churches. He knows the Lord's churches. And when we look at his work, you're going to see all the different avenues and techniques that he uses to try to destroy churches. I mean, after all, the church was established for the purpose of carrying out the work. We're just like a little ship carrying on a war in enemy waters. And buddy, you start firing off the gospel and you start seeing people saved and you get active in the battle, he'll try to rock your world. Now, I'm going to tell you that right now. And he'll come against it with everything he can to try to shut it down. He hates the Lord's churches. He don't mind places that preaches a false gospel. He's in charge of those. He's the one that originated those. Those that preach the message of grace, salvation through the blood, he goes after. Oh, you ought to thank God you got a church, folks. So he's at war. So here we see he's active on the earth and he's at war against God's people. That's what he's doing now. That's where he's at now. Which is why we need to prepare for battle every day of our life. Well, I'm going to cut that off right here. Is that all right? I know I brought you up to and then cut it off. But we're going to go ahead and cut this off right now. And then what we're going to do next time is we're going to start to look at some of his ways that he works. Some of the things that he does.